right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for everyone here that's made an effort to come to worship you, Jesus, and to thank you for dying for us. Lord, we believe you're resurrected. And we believe, Lord, that you have all power in heaven and on earth. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel. We thank you for the Thorpes that are with us today. We thank you for our military that they so faithfully minister to the Air Force, Lord, and they're so good at it. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that presence through our giving, that we are supporting your work in San Antonio, Texas. We pray you bless them as they travel. Be with our choir as they sing. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
A couple of times before, but quite a few years in between times. But this time I have my wife Leah with me, and she has a very active part over there in the Philippines, where we're serving kind of part-time, a few months here, a few months there, a few months back here, and so on. But Leah has a ministry teaching sewing to the women over there. And a lot of the women are separated from their spouses, some by choice, some not by choice, but they need to earn a little extra income just to be able to put food on the table for themselves and the children. So she teaches sewing, and she's been doing a great job, and she'll be starting up another class when we get back, this time sometime in the middle of September. So it's a real blessing. And as you know, I've been down in the Servicemen's Center in San Antonio for about 42 years now, and dealing with the military. Every weekend that I'm there, I get a chance to witness to them. And we've been able to witness to some soldiers over in the Philippines as well. We're trying to branch out in that area. So it's a blessing. Sure. Sometimes people will wonder how we deal with the military in such a short time that we have there with them. They come in our Servicemen's Center downtown in San Antonio with sometimes with parents and family, and we have to work with them kind of quickly, otherwise we lose them. And so we have to find out where they're at spiritually. We have about probably a dozen different approaches that I use. There's a couple of favorites that I like. One is dealing with servicemen that are going into the security forces training out at Lackland Air Force Base. And I put this little test to them. I say, hey, this is a fellow sneaking around your multi-million dollar aircraft. You're going to keep an eye on him, right? And they'll agree, sure, we'll watch him close. I say, this guy is very suspicious looking. He's got a big, bulky coat on. Looks like it's three sizes too big. I'd be a little suspicious, wouldn't you? And they'll agree, yes. So where is he now? Where did he go? And of course, they're puzzled right away, and I say, well, you got a serious problem now. You don't know where this guy is. But supposing all of a sudden you hear, boom, you're blowing in a lot of little pieces all around the place, and your body's scattered all over, but where's your soul? Is it in heaven or not? Or in a much worse place? And of course, a lot of times they're interested then. They want to know where their soul is going to be after death, because every one of us are just one breath away from eternity. So they're interested, and we get to share the gospel with many of them. We take them aside in what we call a little prayer room, a little place with about a half a dozen people can sit comfortably around, and sometimes there are that many in that prayer room with us, and we have a large print Bible in there so we can go through the plan of salvation with them, and many respond. We have other approaches as well, and one of my favorites, let's see if I can find it here. Ah, here it is. I think I need a little help for this. Ava, yes, would you please? I need somebody to cut my rope for me. And so I show them this piece of rope. You know, when God created man and woman, they had a perfectly relationship with God. It was unbroken. They had a real relationship. And everything was perfect back then. They had a perfect environment, but something happened. Sin came in when they ate that forbidden fruit. And something happened to that rope, that relationship. Yeah, it's kind of. Ah, very good. Thank you. Oops. So, something happened to that relationship. Broken. Now, man has a way of trying to get that back together. It's a system of works. So they tie that rope together. They think they got a relationship. But something happens at death. That knot gets untied, and you know what happens. They're gone. But they try it all different ways. They'll think, well, if I join a church somewhere, I'll be okay. Or if I get baptized, hey, that should be a requirement. So they get baptized. Or they just try to do the very best they can. But our best isn't all that great, really. And my notes here. I usually have my notes up here in front of me. You know, we've all inherited the genes, our DNA that we're born with. When Adam and Eve sinned, their DNA got passed on down to us along that sin nature. We're born that way. We can't help that. But we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So man's relationship was broken. That isn't helping me a bit today. But man tries all these different ways of tying that knot, trying to get back with God. They've tried different religions, different things. And of course, the best they can isn't perfect. There has to be a perfect sacrifice. And there's only one. They had a lot of sacrifices back even in the Old Testament, but they were just pointing ahead to the perfect sacrifice that was to come. All those bulls and rams and everything they sacrificed, they shed a lot of blood. It just pointed ahead is all. It didn't take care of the sin. It just kind of pushed it aside for a year or so, until they had to do it again. But there was a perfect sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. He was sinless, lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. He is God, God in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. That might not add up in our mathematics, but it's true. He's the God-man. And his sacrifice would be perfect. So he went to that cross, shed his innocent blood in our place so that we could have that eternal life. And you know, we can have it if we trust in him, trust that he is God, that he did pour out that perfect blood in our place, taken away our sin, and then rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And we can have that. So we, back in 1962, I took that step, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and realized that God alone, J. in the person of Jesus Christ, made that perfect sacrifice for me, and as a result, have that perfect relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you can have it too if you haven't already. Trust Him today. Believe in Him. Believe that He is God the Son. Believe that He did shed His innocent blood for you, and you're trusting in that, not alone. Because our works don't do it. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I hope if anybody here hasn't taken that step, do it today. Talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to somebody and get it straight between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we go back and forth between the Philippines and San Antonio now. When I'm there, I'm sharing the gospel with airmen. And when we're over in the Philippines, we preach to some of the airmen and soldiers over there, the Philippine military. And it's fruitful. They're hungry for the word over there. They need Bibles. They don't have Bibles, most of them. And that's something we're endeavoring to correct too. We've had some Bibles shipped over there and given them out, and they're hungry for that word. But pray for us, pray for them, pray for all of our military. So important, because we don't know when they're going to be gone somewhere, for deployed somewhere, and some of them will be lost. But they won't be lost eternally if they're in God's hands. And that's what we pray for. Thank you.
Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like Thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly. May it be.
We just met Leah yesterday afternoon, and George and Leah were married. How long has it been, brother? 3 years next month. And last time George had come through here, he actually had a little bit of problem with his stomach, and I was kind of worried about him. And he told me that what it was, his gallbladder had to be removed. So he went to the Hoopston Hospital, and they ran some tests, and then went all the way down into San Antonio before he got it removed, didn't you? Yeah. But it was a pretty serious situation that he was in, and he preached, and you couldn't even tell it when he was preaching that he was in so much pain. But He's a tough fella, and we're thankful for him at 83, continuing to serve the Lord, continuing to work. And I was telling some people during Sunday school that, you know, rather than working 12 hours a day, maybe he works 6 hours a day. But he's more effective probably than he was when he was working 12 hours, because the Holy Spirit has made him so much more effective with people. You know, and brother, if you want to work 5 hours a day, I'm fine with that too. So, but we're thankful that he's serving the Lord, and God's using him. And no matter how old you are, God can use you. In fact, God can use you more because of all your experience, and you learn to pray more and rely upon him. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm glad to see also that the Lord loves Brother Thorpe and has demonstrated that in sending a wonderful wife to him, Leah, who's been saved now about 15 years and has already went through training to become a missionary, and she is a missionary. And you can do the same. If God's calling you to the mission field, you go right ahead and obey him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, we come to this grand subject of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we hear we're going to talk about the second coming, and why is it that so many churches today avoid this topic of the second coming, and so many Christians avoid this topic of the second coming? The work of Christ that was talked about more in the Old Testament than the first coming. 1,200 verses in the Old Testament talk about Jesus Christ specifically. 800 of those verses are talking about his second coming. 400 of those verses are talking about Jesus' first coming. And we know that both are extremely important, correct? Jesus' death for our sin is vitally necessary, that he came, that he lived a perfect life, that he shed his blood, that he resurrected is vitally necessary. Without the resurrection, we have no hope, right? And that's really how Paul introduces the subject of his second coming here in verse 13 with the resurrection. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, concerning them which are asleep, which is a nice way to say they're what? They're dead, right? Jesus would say it in the same terminology, because Jesus is dealing with a sensitive subject, and he uses here a figure of speech, which is called a euphemism, which is a nice way of saying they're dead. But he would not have us to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, very important, notice what it says, also, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, that means they're dead in Christ, will God bring with him. What's he saying? He's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, includes not just his pre-incarnation, that he created all things, amen, by the word of his power, by Jesus Christ, God created all things in six consecutive 24-hour days, but that he took on human flesh in Bethlehem, the house of bread. As a baby, he understood. As a young man, as a young adult, he understood our suffering, and he cares about our suffering. He's a faithful high priest. But that he went to the cross, having lived a perfect life, in order to die for our sin, he was buried, showing he was fully human, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Now here's what's going on. In most churches, they're saying all you need is his death and his burial and his resurrection. But folks, we have to believe everything about Jesus. Do you understand? If you don't believe everything about Jesus, you're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. So most Christians, not just churches, but most Christians are saying, well, we can talk about him dying and we can talk about him resurrected from the dead, preacher, but we don't have to talk about his second coming. We don't have to explain to people that he created all things, because if we talk about his creating all things, then we're saying we don't believe in evolution, and they might not like that. They might not want to hear that Jesus made them, because if Jesus didn't make them, then they're not accountable to him. They might not want to hear about his second coming, because they're pretty comfortable with their football and baseball and basketball and slot machines, aren't they? So, preacher, we don't have to talk about the second coming. In fact, we don't have to talk about really what speaking in tongues truly meant. We can just say it was an angelic language. That's okay, preacher. We don't want to make people mad at us, preacher, even though the Bible says tongues was a human language, like Spanish or German. Read Acts 2:8. But, preacher, we don't need to talk about those things. We don't even need to talk about the miracles of Jesus, because we can just let people think he was a good teacher. And as long as they believe that he's a good teacher and that he's not God, I don't want to get into it with them about that, pastor. That's not my job. As long as they believe that he died for them, they're good, we're good, everything's good, just let me go fish and leave me alone. But what does the Bible say? People avoid the second coming of Jesus Christ because it is a subject that is a subject that is inherently confusing to people, and it is a subject of controversy in the culture that we live in, because there's so many different opinions: pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial. We don't need to get into that, preacher. It's just so confusing to people. I don't want to make anybody mad at me, and people are so confused, I don't want to confuse them anymore. Well, notice what he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 about a first century church. Notice what he says to this church in chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Notice what he says. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What's he saying? He's saying that this church in Thessalonica understood perfectly what Daniel chapter 9 said in verses 24 through 27. That this church in Thessalonica understood perfectly the dispensations of God and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the signs of the times. They understood perfectly that Jesus Christ would come back to earth, and they were extremely familiar with all the prophecies of his second coming. Now, can we say that about the church today? What am I saying? I'm saying that the 21st century church is less educated when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ based on the authority of the Word of God. I'm saying that the 21st century church is less educated about all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ than the first century church, because churches today have in their pulpits wimps who love money, who avoid controversy at every cost so that they can build mega churches. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying preachers today have failed to teach on the second coming of Christ because their people in their congregations are saying, we don't need to stir up controversy, preacher. It's okay if you're post-trib, ah-trib, ah-millennial, if you don't even believe he's coming back. Just give us something that we can get through. America today, talk to us about anything, about a different country, because we're the greatest country on earth, and we don't want to hear about this kingdom that's going to come. I mean, how much do you hear in the media about politics, right? But you never hear anything about the second coming. Now, let me ask you this question. Which is more important, America or the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Okay, why is it you never hear about it? It's controversial. It's confrontational. It's confrontational, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus Christ is coming as king, guess what? That means Trump is not the king. Biden's not the king, and you're not the king. People don't want to hear that, do they? That's why they killed Jesus, isn't it? Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? Remember when Jesus was standing before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas kept questioning Jesus over and over and over. He said, "Who are you? Don't you have anything to say against all these witnesses?" And they had hired false witnesses. Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 26. They had hired false witnesses, right? And Jesus didn't answer him anything. And he said, "I adjure you, in the name of the living God, I adjure you, as I put you under oath, tell us whether or not you're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You just said it." And he quoted from Daniel chapter 7. He said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds and sitting at the right hand of God." And Caiaphas rent his clothes, and he said, "What further need we of any witnesses? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And why did they crucify Jesus, folks? Because Caiaphas wanted to be king, and because the Jews wanted to be their own king, and the Romans wanted to be their own king, and they said, "Listen, we have no king but," what? "Caesar." And that's a bunch of Jews saying that. Isn't that sad? And you know what? Americans say the exact same thing when they say, "Preacher, shut up and don't tell me what to do. I'll listen to the music I want. I'll watch whatever videos I want. I'll drive however I want. I'll treat my wife however I want to treat my wife. Don't tell me to be nice to my wife. I am my own God." And Jesus says, "Judgment is coming for you. Judgment's coming for you if you're not nice to your wife. You listen to me. You're not nice to your wife. Judgment's coming for you." But they don't want to hear that, do they? "Oh, no," they say, "give me a preacher that'll tell me what I want to hear, what I want to do." Why don't people hear about the second coming? Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why they don't want to hear about the second coming. Folks, he came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He ruled Israel with a heart of compassion, didn't he? When he came, he ate with Pharisees. He ate with sinners. He ate with drunk people. He ate with harlots. But he's coming back with rule with a rod of iron. This is the Jesus that America doesn't want. This is the Jesus that preachers are rejected every Sunday in God-fearing churches so that they can go and they can hide out in their mega churches and just hear about the lamb. They don't want to hear about the lion. They don't want to hear about the lion. But folks, you can't take Jesus and divide him. Not only is he a lamb, not only is he an innocent human, but Jesus Christ is also God. He's a lion. And when he comes on a white horse, folks, he's going to bring vengeance on the earth. And the horse is going to be, the blood's going to be deeper than the bridles that are on the horses. It's all through the Bible, folks. It might be controversial, but I'm going to preach it because God's called me to preach the whole Word of God. And this church understood more today, 2,000 years ago, than most churches do today. Because Paul taught the whole Bible, didn't he? And they sat under Paul. And they heard the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. What are we teaching people today about our God? People need to be warned, don't they? Paul told the Cretan, the Titus, the young preacher, he said, when you go to Crete, you're going to find people that are lazy. They called them slow bellies. Slow belly meaning they're so fat they can't hardly get around. You're going to find people. He told Titus this. By the way, is Jesus coming back in a white Ford Ranger? No, he's coming back on a white horse, right? But we have a tendency to think things that are not true about Jesus because that's all we've seen, right? It's all we know. I don't blame people that are ignorant if they've never been raised in a good church. I don't blame them for that. I'm talking about young people. But if you're 30 years old and you still haven't read the Bible and found out who Jesus is, shame on you. But we've got children that were raised under Obama They don't have a clue, do they? And I don't always blame those children because they were raised under Obama, right? That false teacher. Right? By the way, how do you feel about how you feel? What kind of question is that? How do I know how I feel all the time? I don't always feel good. Can I say that? But what, does it matter how I feel, President Obama? Does that matter how I feel? Is everybody all concerned about how everybody feels all the time? How you feel about how you feel? Let me give you a big hug. We love everybody. Listen, folks, feelings are secondary. The truth of God's primary. I don't always feel good, but bless God, I'm still saved. Amen? All right? I can't go by how I feel all the time. Oh, honey, I'm so sorry for you. You know, let's just feed everybody. Nobody work. Somebody's got to work. Right? We can't all sit around and smoke dope all the time. But people were raised under this craziness, weren't they? So you can't say to anybody nowadays, you can't say, if you hate America, go back where you came from. You can't say that. Well, why can't you say that? Why not? That's not racist. Now, if Paul the Apostle said that the Cretans are all liars, now I'm quoting the inspired word of God, okay? So don't criticize me. Think about it. This is what Paul said in the book of Titus. The Cretans are all liars, evil beasts. Evil beasts, slow bellies. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Don't be afraid of them. Don't let them bully you. Right? Some people change churches, and some churches change pastors. Right? Don't let them bully you. Rebuke them sharply. Why? Because there is a real God in the Bible. And if you love him, you will warn him. Amen? Just like if you love your kids, you're going to whoop them every once in a while, whether they want it or not. That's true love, isn't it? What I'm saying, folks, is that the second coming by nature is controversial. Paul was not a racist, was he? Paul was trying to help people. And you say you can't help somebody if you don't observe the fact that they're lazy and tell them they're lazy. You can't help them if you don't tell them their sin. How are you supposed to help somebody if you're a doctor and they got cancer if you tell them, oh, well, you just go home, you feel better? And that's what they want from preachers, isn't it? They want preachers that say, just like a doctor, oh, you've got cancer just busting out your eyeball, but just go home and take a Tylenol. We love you. No, you can't help nobody if you don't tell them as a doctor. You're sick, you're going to die, you need surgery, right? But we don't want preachers like that. Give us doctors like that, but don't give us preachers. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest preacher in the history of the world. But you're not going to find a more controversial man anywhere in the pages of Scripture. You're not going to find a more confrontational or controversial man than John the Baptist. Not only did he confront people with his message, he confronted them while wearing camel's hair and a leather girdle. In other words, he's preaching to them by his appearance that you people are focused on money. I'm focused on the Word of God. I don't care if I look funny and dress like some hillbilly from the hills of Judea, right? He was the most controversial person in the whole Bible, and he was the most confrontational person. Everywhere he went, he commanded people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a humble man, wasn't he? When Jesus came to John to be baptized, he said, I'm not worthy to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all unrighteousness. And so John obeyed Jesus. Whatever Jesus told him to do, John did it. And they grew up together, and John knew that, behold, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he preached Christ like nobody's ever preached Christ before, and nobody will ever preach Christ since. And John the Baptist is coming back, by the way. And I can't wait to see him. And when Jesus comes, he's going to bring his armies with him. And if you're saved, you're going to be in that army with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in here in these verses that the trumpet shall sound, that the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive shall not precede. It's like aphleno. It's aphleno. It means to proceed, chronologically proceed. I think the King James has prevent, which is the same idea. We shall not precede or prevent those who have died. That is, they're going to be first, and then we're going to resurrect from the dead, and we need to comfort people with these words. Because can you imagine facing death with no hope? And the media says, we're the evil speakers. Well, what kind of hope is the media given to people who are facing death? What kind of hope are they given? Reincarnation? Right? Just melting into the earth and becoming minerals and stuff? No, that doesn't give anybody hope, does it? Who's the real enemy of the people, folks? It's the people that hate true Bible preachers. That's the real enemy of the people. Because we do offer hope. And we do offer people salvation through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except through me. And there is salvation in no other name, because he is our living hope, isn't he? Jesus isn't our dead hope. Jesus is our living hope. And all those other religious leaders are still dead. Buddha and Muhammad and John Smith, all of them are dead. But Jesus Christ is risen, and Jesus is returning back to earth. Folks, the second coming of Christ is part of the gospel. Do you believe that? But see, we got churches today that say, oh no, we don't want to talk about how you're baptized, preacher. You could be sprinkled or you could be immersed. Well, my Bible says be immersed. And that word means immersed. You can't take a word and change the meaning of it and say you're right with God. Baptizo is the verb form. Baptisma is the noun form. Both of them refer to dip, submerge, immerse, or plunge, because you're not ashamed publicly of Jesus Christ. You're buried with him in the likeness of his death, and you're raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, and sprinkling don't teach that. Oh, preacher, let's not go there. We got all different denominations. We can't make them mad. Well, be careful. You're going to make Jesus mad. The Bible says immerse. Amen. That's what it says. What pride is it to change the word of God because of your stinking denomination? What pride is that? I'm getting ready to preach here in a minute. We've come to a place in the 21st century, folks, where people don't want to be confronted. But that's what we need, isn't it? And my mama, bless her heart, she used to whoop me, and I needed every whooping I got. And I'm glad she did, because I'm still about half spoiled. Confrontational. That's why they don't want to preach it. But ultimately, it's because they want to be controlled by themselves, and the second coming teaches that God is in control. Now, not only is he talking about God being in control here, by nature of his office, reigning from the throne of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. When he comes, he's going to reign from the throne of David. Amen? His kingdom is going to have no end. But also, he's in control of the timing of his coming. And that's the part that we as Christians sometimes struggle with. Amen? I'm talking about I struggle with it. I say to myself sometimes, Lord, you just take my life, send me wherever you want. But I still struggle with when. Do you? Because I don't always feel like getting up when God wants me to get up. And I don't always feel like going to bed when God tells me to go to bed. But God has a timing for everything in our life. And what he's saying in this passage is that the same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that only the Father knows the timing of the coming of his Son. Now, he hasn't revealed that to Jesus' human nature. Jesus has two natures, a divine and a human nature. Jesus, as God, knows everything the Father knows in his divine nature, doesn't he? Because he's God. But the Father has not revealed to the human nature of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified human nature of Jesus Christ. Amen? You got a human nature? Well, you're going to be glorified one day, and you're still going to have a human nature, amen? You're not going to be an angel, you're human. But Jesus, the Father, has not revealed to the human nature of the resurrected Christ the timing of his coming, because I'd say he's pretty eager, just like Glenn was, to come up here and get his greeter badge. Jesus is eager to obey the Father anytime the Father tells him to do something. But the timing of that, we cannot control. Only the Father controls that. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent, that's fine, them which are asleep. For, notice what he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why does he say that? Because we are comforted not only in our resurrection, but the second coming comforts us about the resurrection of our grandpa, of our grandma, of our child, of our daughter, of our son. And if I were to lose Ava, and I were to lose Annika, and I were to lose Isaac, which I might, because they belong to the Lord, I would be comforted in the resurrection of my children and of my wife. So when people neglect the second coming, they're neglecting the resurrection of the saved dead in Christ. And when they don't talk about the second coming, they are neglecting that gospel truth that the unsaved dead also shall arise, right? After the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, they'll stand before a great white throne after 1,000 years. After Christ reigns on earth for 1,000 years, you've got the resurrection of the saved in Christ, the rapture of the church right here. I'm getting ready to read it. And then you've got the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You've got the tribulation period, Revelation 4 through chapter 19. Then you've got the second stage of the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he's going to judge the world and rule from the throne of David for 1,000 years. But then after that, you've got the resurrection of the unsaved dead. So if you neglect the second coming, you're neglecting the judgment, the great white throne judgment of God. And I'm comforted by that because things aren't fair, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation chapter 19 is what this is referring to. When we go and we sit with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, while the whole world is being judged for 7 years. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath. We are not going to be here for the tribulation. But it will be a time on earth where people will be judged like they've never been judged before. The church will not be here. Those who know Jesus will be raptured. There will be people saved, but most people will be deceived by the Antichrist. And folks, the mark of the beast will make Bitcoin look antique. It's coming. And if you don't have the numbers on your right hand or your forehead, you won't be able to check out at the IGA. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell. You won't be able to go to the courthouse and pay your property taxes unless you receive the mark of the beast who sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and declares that he's God and is worshiped by all people. And it's coming because Jesus is not happy with Governor Pritzker. Don't you think it's fair that Governor Pritzker be judged for murdering and having a say in murdering millions of innocent babies? Right? It's not my job to judge anybody, is it? But doesn't that make your blood boil when you see people doing all this foolishness? And don't you think, folks, that this world is ripe for judgment? It's ripe for judgment. And Jesus Christ will mash the blood out of people like a bunch of grapes. The Bible says that. It's coming. Why is it that people don't want to talk about it? Why is it that people are afraid to confront people about it? I'll tell you why. If you don't, because you don't love them. Because if you love people, you'll be dragging them somewhere to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you hold up a 45 to somebody and get them to church. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, folks, that people today are so focused on material possessions, they don't love their neighbor, and they don't confront them about that news. That's good news, but it's also bad news if you're not saved. And they need to hear it, don't they? Do you agree with me? Do you agree it's going to happen? Do you agree if it's going to happen, we ought to tell them it's going to happen? And they don't want to hear it because they want to be controlled and they want to be the king of their own little throne. And we laugh about that sometimes. We say we're the king of our own castle, don't we, Vern? But we know the truth. There's only one king. And it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. Who's the king of your heart? Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for returning to earth. Lord, help us to say with the angels for all eternity, you are the King of Kings, Jesus, and you are the Lord of Lords. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, the invitation today is very specific. Maybe somebody to hear has not wanted to give control of their life up to Jesus because you believe he's only a Savior, but he's not the coming King of the world. You've never truly repented of your sin. I invite you today to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I don't want to be judged with the wicked. I don't want to be condemned with the lost. I want to be your child. Thank you that you paid for my sin on the cross. Lord, rule. Come into my life. Be first. Take over my life. I'm not going to be perfect, and you know that, Lord, but I'll do my best to serve you. Forgive me. And maybe there's somebody here today that would say, Pastor, I have been guilty of not warning people of the judgment to come. Jesus said all the Old Testament prophets were, almost all of them, were condemned and stoned to death or sawed asunder because of this message of the coming of Jesus Christ. And Pastor, I have not been like those Old Testament prophets. I have not told people, my family, my own family, I'm guilty of not warning my own family, my own blood, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Would you say as a Christian this morning, Father in heaven, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I've been saved. I've been baptized. But Lord, I have not loved my family, my co-workers like I should, and told them about Jesus, the whole Jesus. And help me, Lord, to tell them, to warn them about Jesus like I should, so that you can answer my prayers, Lord, so that you can be glorified, so that I could be a sheep, Lord, reproducing this good news, this bad news, but this good news for those who are saved, Lord. Help me to be a better witness. In Jesus' name I pray. Help me to comfort those who have lost loved ones. Help me to be a comfort, Lord, that they too can resurrect. I want to comfort people all I can that are facing death, who have lost their family members. I want to comfort them. I'm not comforting nobody. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Thank you so much for the resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.